Today we continue our study in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Well, let's make it Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to chapter 6, but we've got to start in 5 to get the whole picture, okay? Today we're going to look at a spiritual diet. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray for the intervention of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, the meaning of your word that we've read here today. Open our minds, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, our ears to hear. That, Lord, we may take this direction and grow thereby. Oh, Lord, move freely among us today. We pray you, knowing every need, those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are just struggling, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon this congregation and move freely in a mighty way, drawing all men to you. Lord, we look to you for all things, completely and totally dependent upon your mercy and upon your grace. Heavenly Father, we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, this message that we're going to talk about today is perhaps the most important message in this apologetic series. And it's a little different, if you will. You see, the focus is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 that we read. And that passage is often used to support the incorrect doctrine that you can lose your salvation. Okay. Now, I was going to start eternal security of the believer today, and we are, believe it or not. But this passage, as it's taught by some, has absolutely nothing to do with losing your salvation. Okay? And so what it does have to do with is spiritual immaturity. And the writer of Hebrews here has, if you even go back farther, that's why we went back in chapter 5 and read down through 6-8, because we wanted to get the whole story. But we could go back even a little bit farther and we can kind of get the idea of what the writer's writing about. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews starts talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, comparing it to the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he makes the statement, speaking of the priesthood of Melchizedek, he says, "Of which I have a lot to tell you about, but you can't handle it." As a preacher, I can relate to this, you know, and you bring up a subject and you look out among the congregation and you're met by this blank stare. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. He's getting off on the subject of the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he's losing them. He's losing them quick, and he said, "Man, I've got so much to tell you about the priesthood of Melchizedek, but you cannot handle it because you've become dull of hearing. The reason you become dull of hearing is because you're still babes in the Word." And so he's addressing that subject of spiritual immaturity, and he's going to tell them what to do about it. And we start with a realistic evaluation. That makes it work, right? If it don't work, just hit it real hard. Beat it with a hammer. If you're going to understand this passage and you're going to understand spiritual immaturity, the first thing that you have to do is be willing to make a realistic evaluation, which is what the writer has done. He makes the statement there in verse 12, "By this time, you ought to be teachers." That word "ought" is to be obligated. It's to owe or have a sense of indebtedness. The problem that writer of Hebrews was facing at this point is nobody felt obligated toward Jesus Christ. And I know, I've often heard people make the comment, "I don't want to feel like I have to." Well, maybe you should feel like you have to. Okay? Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. He gave His life upon that cross so that we might have eternal life. Be honest with you, we owe Him. We are indebted to Him. And that's His point here. See, most do not understand in the idea of Christianity that there are expectations of the child of God. They think, "I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't do this, and I don't do that, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't drink." And you can go down the line and they say, "You know, I think I do pretty good." But listen, if your Christianity is all about what you don't do, you're useless. And I say that lovingly. It never was intended to be about what we don't do. Now, I'm not suggesting you do all those things I just mentioned. But it has to also be about what we do. Okay? I think there has to be more than just "I don't do." And that was the problem here. There wasn't more. And the evaluation, the realistic evaluation, they ought to be teachers, but they were actually babies in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You need someone to teach you the first principles of God." That phrase, "first principles," is the elementary principles. It's like saying you're in college and you don't know your ABCs. Can you imagine teaching college kids ABCs? That's the concept here. He says you need milk, not solid food. You need someone to feed you like a baby, things that are easy to digest. Consider your own children. Let's stop right here. Consider your own children. What do you expect of them? Do you have expectations of your children? Say amen if you have expectations of your children. Amen. Absolutely. You expect them to stay out of trouble, make responsible decisions. Is that all? As long as they don't ever get into trouble, are they okay? Absolutely not. You expect them to grow. Amen? You expect those kids to grow up. You expect them to grow intellectually, so you send them to school. You expect them to grow in responsibility, so you give them, over a period of time, extra responsibilities until they come to that point where they can handle big responsibilities. You expect them to be able to help themselves. Moms, have you ever looked at your kid and said, "Do it yourself"? You have that, and that's a reasonable explanation. In short, you expect your children to grow up, get off your couch, get a job, be productive, and bring you some grandbabies one day. Right? So that they can experience raising those grandbabies what you're experiencing now. Saddest picture in our society is a 40-year-old on his mom and dad's couch that's never done anything. Unemployed, doing nothing. I'm not talking about, you know, we all get in a bind and mom and dad may need to help. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that just never matures, never grows. Same way with Christianity. Sad spiritual picture is those who have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years and has never progressed. Never doing anything new. Still sitting in the pew. You can't get them involved. They don't contribute. It's all about what they take from the church. And if you approach them and ask them to actually do anything, their response is, like a spoiled teen, "I don't want to." Sound familiar, mom and dad? "I don't want to." Boy, that's used in church a lot. Why? It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. We're going to take a spiritual test. Okay? So that we can truly make a realistic evaluation. Spiritual test number one. Can you tell someone how to be saved? That's a preacher's job. No, it's not. Even though you bring all to me, I'll be glad to tell them how to be saved. But I'm going to tell you what, this preacher's not always around. You need to be able to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, Brother Doug, I don't know the scripture. Get your pen. Okay? If you're taking notes, get your pen out. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. That'll tell them everything you need to know. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Take that. Tell them how to be saved. If you can't tell somebody how to be saved, you're a baby. And I said, I love you. Babies are cute until they're big babies, and they're not so cute anymore. Right? Can you tell someone why they should be baptized? Well, that's just what we do. No, I'm talking about scripturally. Romans 6:4. I'll let you go there and read that. It talks about being identified with Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Write it down. Romans 6:4. When somebody comes and says, why should I be baptized? Tell them, Romans 6:4. Huh? Can you explain security of the believer? Once saved, always saved. Why do we believe that? Well, our preacher preaches that. Well, it's got to be better than your preacher. Where's the scripture? Write this down. John 10:28. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. You know what that word never means? Actually, it means never, ever, 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 never, never. Okay? And you think I'm... It's really what it means. They shall never, ever, ever, never perish. John 10:28. Write that down. So you have a place to go. Big question. What progress have you made as a believer in Jesus Christ in the last year? Think about it for just a moment. What progress, what are you doing differently today that the kingdom of God is better because of your contribution than you were a year ago? If you're not progressing, if you're doing the same thing, the same way, something's wrong. You're not growing. And I want to tell you what, okay? We never quit growing. When we quit growing, we're in trouble. When I go to the doctor, I want a doctor that has up to date in his education. I do not want a doctor who doctored like they did 50 years ago. Why? Because there's been some really new discoveries made since then. Really great discoveries. Amazing discoveries. You can't be the same as you were 10, 20, 30 years ago and think, "I'm growing." Listen, there are more opportunities out there than ever before for the child of God to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through about 14, we're told He Himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be what? Theatrical children. That we should no longer be children. There we go. The idea is we're growing. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why are we doing apologetics? You've got to know what you believe. And you've got to know why. Never stop growing. Never stop growing. Well, if you're going to grow, you've got to have a reasonable diet. Babies like baby food. Have you ever noticed that? We feed babies baby food. We want it all mashed up and spooned out to them so that it's easy to digest and it's ready-made and they don't have to contribute anything. All they have to do is sit there and open their mouth. I love to see a baby eat. Don't you? I mean, you know, and right now that really hits home to me in that I've got a six-month-old grandson who's just getting started good on baby food. He's right over there. I'm blessed today to have my grandchildren. And his mama, I've watched her sit at the table and have him in the high chair, and she'll mix up his baby food that's all pureed and nice for him, and she'll spoon it out, and he'll just open that mouth. It's precious. She'll put it in, and he'll work that mouth. It's beautiful, you know? But you know what? And here's the thing that I really don't understand about their mama. I've got two other grandkids. They're 3 and they're 6. And she doesn't do that for either one of those two kids. She does not sit at the table with pureed pears and hear to the six-year-old, "Open up." Why? Because she expects that six-year-old at this time to be able to feed herself a little bit. Now, she's not old enough to go out and get it and make a paycheck and buy it from the grocery store, but she's certainly old enough to put it in her mouth and digest it. You see, wonderful progress. And that's the way it's supposed to go in the life of a child of God. God expects you and me to grow. Why? So that we don't stay forever babies. Baby food is for babies. And you are what you eat. You remember that saying? Some of you that are older in this congregation, they used to have that in the school cafeteria. You are what you eat. If you only take milk, you're a babe. And I'm not saying that to get in anybody's face. We're doing realistic evaluations, okay? If all you take is milk, you are an infant. And an even better description there in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. Why are you only an infant? Because you're unskilled in the word. That word unskilled means inexperienced, lacking practical experience. The root of the problem of immaturity in today's church, and even in the church in Bible days that this writer is dealing with, the problem was spiritual immaturity. Okay? That was the problem, and the cause of that immaturity was people were not getting into the Word of God. Bottom line, okay? That was the problem. They expected to be baby fed continually. You know, Most Christians expect the same today. Their spiritual nourishment is found on Sunday morning from teachers and preachers who have researched, studied, organized, and presented a simple-to-understand message so that they can take it. So that all that's left for them to do is to open their mouth and say, "Feed me. Feed me. Feed me." Now, I want you to understand that I'm a preacher. God has called me to preach, and I love preaching. I love instructing people in the Word of God. Okay? I'm not complaining about preaching. Not for it. Please understand that. But what I am saying is, if the only spiritual nourishment you're getting is from your pastor on Sunday morning and your Sunday school teacher on Sunday morning, if that's all the spiritual nourishment you're getting, you are starving to death. And it's no wonder you're not growing. Your first step towards spiritual maturity, everybody in here, I don't care if you're 6 years old or if you're 66 years old, your first step toward him spiritual maturity is time in the Word of God. You as an individual. Because see, adults require an adult diet. Verse 14 says that. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food belongs to adults. I like adult food. How about you? You cannot beat a big, thick, juicy steak in my book. What's my favorite food? Let's go eat a steak. You know? I like to chew it. I like to taste it. I like it. Maybe a little too much. But at the point now, I'm also at the stage that if you set a jar of baby food of strained peas in front of me, I'm like, yeah. That's not my kind of food. Works for babies, but not for me. You see, I want the adult food. How do you do that? You exercise the senses that we just read. How do you exercise the senses? Get into the Word of God. Study, study, study. Don't just read it. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get on a Bible reading plan. We'll read 10 chapters a day, and 3 months we're through the Bible. And that's wonderful. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying stop every once in a while and say, what do you really mean by that? Why did he make that statement? Who is it that's talking? What does this word really, really mean? Learn to examine it and figure it out and dig for it yourself. Okay? Because there's nothing more rewarding for the child of God than to learn something in the Word of God. I've made this statement numerous times, and I'm going to make it again today. There's joy in those moments of, wow, I didn't know that. Every once in a while, I'll have those and they'll be part of the preaching on Sunday, and I can't hardly keep it until Sunday, so I have to tell Michael or I have to tell Kelly or Ken, because I just need to, man, guess what I learned? And I didn't know. It feeds the soul, is what I'm saying. When's the last time your soul was fed? I'm talking about fed. Not a diet. I'm talking about going and getting that 12-ounce ribeye steak where afterwards you just feel, ah, man, that was good. Brother Doug, it's been a while since you felt that way. How long has it been since you dug into the Word of God? I mean, really dug into the Word of God. See, that's why the writer here, he's saying we've got to leave these foundational things like repentance and baptism and eternal judgment What he's doing, he's kicking these 40-year-olds off the couch. He's going to make them take them out of the milk and put them in the meat. All they know is be saved, be saved, be saved, and repent, and be baptized. And that's all they were preaching, all they were teaching. And this writer's saying, that's not enough. There are those today who think, well, Brother Doug, I think you should just preach salvation all the time and leave all that other stuff alone because that's too complicated. People need to hear salvation. No, they need to hear more than just salvation. If you're a child of God and all you ever get is be saved, be saved, be saved, you'll fall by the wayside before long. You know? You got to learn along the way and grow along the way. Otherwise, you'll get to think, well, I missed hell. I guess that's about all there is to it. And you'll fall by the wayside. I'm not saying don't preach salvation. I'm saying there's got to be a diet for those believers so they can grow in the Lord. So they will grow in knowledge and in their relationship. And here's where we're going to get into the explanation. All that was said as an introduction to where we're going. You see, the controversial part here that I mentioned in the beginning was verse 6. It says, if they shall fall away. The controversy is, you know, well, if they can fall away, they must be able to fall away. Well, I'm going to read 4 through 6 to you, okay? For it is impossible. Come. That line, it is impossible, is continued in the middle of verse 6 where it says, to renew them again to repentance. Okay? If you were to read, for is it impossible to renew them again to repentance, you would be correct. Now, he fills in with the those. Okay? It is impossible. For who? For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. And there are several things. And first thing I want you to know, that word impossible. Let's talk about that. Okay? It means incapable, powerless. That word renew, it's impossible to renew. It means to restore to a desirable position. And of course, repentance is a change of mind and heart and behavior. But literally, if you translate this, and I'd suggest you write it down, because one of these days you're going to be faced, somebody's going to come to you and say, well, what does this mean? And you're going to have to tell them. And if you're relying on your memory, if your memory's like mine, I need a note or two along the way, okay? But literally, if you were to translate this, it reads like this. It is impossible again to renew into repentance. That's how it would translate. It is impossible. Then skip down to verse 6. To renew them again to repentance. It is impossible again to renew into repentance. What's he saying? He's saying it's impossible for somebody to be saved again. And that key right there is again. We kind of lose that. We're talking about again, to get them re-saved. Why is it impossible to re-save somebody that's saved? Because they're already saved. You know? If you've been born, you can't be reborn physically. Right? One physical birth per lifetime. There's one spiritual birth per lifetime. That's what this is saying. One at a time. It's impossible to be reborn or to be re-saved once you've been born. Now, I want to pick these apart so we can understand who we're talking about here. Verse 4 says, for those it's impossible to renew them, those who were once enlightened. And what's interesting, I'm going to give you a translation here that's left out in every translation I've seen. But those who were once enlightened literally means once and for all. That word once means once and for all. Okay. One-time deal. One and done. Those who were once enlightened, once and for all. Complete. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift, that word tasted means to experience, meaning they have experienced it firsthand. What have they experienced firsthand? The heavenly gift. That word gift is just what it says. The gift that it's talking about is the gift of salvation, Ephesians 2:8. Okay, so are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast? It is a what? Gift of God. Okay? And they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Again, literal translation. Partakers being born of the Holy Spirit. So they have once and for all enlightened, experienced the gift firsthand, partakers born of the Spirit, and they've tasted the Word of God and power to come. They've experienced the life-changing power of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Who are we talking about? We're talking about saved people. So we go back to the front. For it is impossible for who? For saved people, if they follow... Wait a minute. That word, if. Brother Doug, what makes you the expert? I don't know. Anyway. That word, if, was added by translators. Actually, it's a poor translation of the word of the Greek word kai, which means and. Okay? So it should say, it is impossible for the saved that go through this and they fall away. They've experienced all this, the powers of the age to come, and they fall away. That word fall away is not apostasy. You've heard people make the statement, well, I think that you can turn your back on God and make a conscious decision that, God, I'm not going to follow you anymore, and you turn away from the faith and you can lose your salvation. That's not what this says. This word, okay, fall away, is not the Greek word apostasy, which is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3. And that Greek word is apostasia. And it means to turn your back or to defect, abandon. That's what that word apostasia means. That's not the word here. In verse 6, the word here is parapeto, the Greek word. That means to fall beside or go astray. So the picture on apostasia, it is somebody who just completely turns their back. Okay? Parapeto is for someone who just kind of drops by the wayside. They hadn't turned their back. They hadn't... They just fall by the wayside. So the problem in this with the people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, people falling by the wayside. How many people have you know get involved in church, last for 3 months, and first thing you know, they're just kind of gone? Why does that happen? The same thing was happening in the book of Hebrews here, and the writer is saying, here's the cure. Here's how you're going to fix it. Here's what to do to fix it. They don't need to be saved again. For one thing, they need to quit emphasizing, or the preachers need to quit emphasizing, be saved, be saved, be saved. That's all there is to it. Again, be saved is important. But if you've already been saved, it's not what you need to feed your soul. Okay? So he's saying, there has to be more. There has to be some adult food offered along the way. Because bottom line is, Jesus is not going to die for the believer twice. Okay? You can't re-crucify. Have you ever... And there are some... You ever known people who were saved when they were 16? Saved again when they were 25? Saved again when they were 35. Saved again when they were... What are they doing? They're making a mockery. As a matter of fact, that's what this says. They're making a mockery of the salvation plan. The salvation process. Jesus died once and for all. And you know, I've heard people I've asked people, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? They've asked me, or they've told me, well, Brother Doug, I was at one time. Back when I was a little kid, I was saved, you know, but I've done so much. And the thought was somewhere along the way, they just lost it. Let me tell you, if you were saved, you didn't lose it. Okay? It's still with you. What happened was this. You were saved and you did not grow and progress. And so as you did not grow and progress, you fell by the wayside because there was nothing for you. Yeah? You didn't grow. Got behind again. Sorry about that. What's this writer saying? He's saying that if you want to combat the problem of people falling by the wayside, okay, you don't do it by re-preaching to them salvation and giving them milk and milk and more milk and more milk. You're going to have to do it by giving them meat. That's the point of this whole scripture. Okay? That's the point. Now I want us to stop and I want us to think for just a moment. I want to ask you again. Are you growing? When I was a child, I really didn't care about learning, to tell you the truth. I didn't like school. I'd rather be out playing. My favorite subject was recess. Didn't really want to be there. But I had to go. Why? Because my parents had expectations of me. So they sent me to school to give me an education. And every now and then I'd get off track. I'd forget that I was there to have an to fulfill expectations, and they would do something so very mean. Every 6 weeks they would send this little card home to my mom and dad. They called it a report card. And so, as I said, every once in a while I'd get off track and I'd forget why I was there. And the report wasn't as good as I would have liked for it, or as my parents would have liked for it to have been. Me at that time, I was a kid. I didn't really care. And so they would have to stress to me, Doug, we expect better of you. And so we'll not get into how they stress that. But suffice it to say that I got the message and I'd go back and I'd do better for a while. But as I grow older, you know what, Tim? I just love to learn things now. Do you adults just love to learn things? I like talking to people who are smarter than me. And I don't have to search very far to find people smarter than me. I like for them to tell me things I don't know. Because I love to learn things. I like to watch TV shows like How It's Made. It's fascinating the way they make a Twinkie. You ever seen that episode? It's cool. And see, today I've made the full swing the other way. Now I have very little patience don't waste my time. Teach me something. That's what I want. When I went to the seminary, I was like, I'm not here for a degree. I'm here for you to teach me something. I want to know. Instruct me in the ways of the Lord. Some of the classes I did receive that, some of them not so much. See, for a long time I've been of the mentality, don't read me a book in any class. I can read a book. Tell me and teach me something I didn't know. Christians today are falling by the wayside because somewhere along the way we've lost our desire to learn. It does reflect on pastors. Sometimes we pastors don't do our job as we should, putting in the study time, breaking apart the Scripture as it should be broken down, so people will say, "Wow, I didn't know that." Sometimes it reflects on our teachers. Same thing. Listen, if you're in a Sunday school class, and that, we don't do that here, but have you ever been into a Sunday school class where they read the Sunday school quarterly? Didn't you hate that? Amen. Teach me something. Not only does it reflect on pastors and teachers, it's got to reflect on the individuals. You see, we as Christians need to demand, and I mean demand, that meat be served. I fear that Christians are falling by the wayside today because they're not being fed. And you know, I go back to a commercial. Years ago, my age is going to show up today, but that's okay. I'm proud of every year. Do you remember the old Wendy's commercial that had this little old lady? She'd order a hamburger, and what would she say? "Where's the beef?" They'd open this hamburger, and be this little bitty smidgen of a patty in there, and she'd say, "Where's the beef?" That was a big commercial back several years ago. Well, today, I want to ask you, where's the meat? Where's the meat in your life? Churches have become high-tech entertainment shows with live bands, lights, action, and camera. My question is, where's the meat? Churches have become inundated with programs, senior programs, youth programs, divorce programs, single programs. Where's the meat? Sunday school classes, focus has been social and fellowship. Where's the meat? You see, what will save a church from extinction? And what will save the members from falling by the wayside? It's when there's a steady diet of the meat of the Word of God. That's what we need. I've looked around, you know, and I'll never be satisfied as a pastor. But I'll tell you what, it really bugs me when people fall by the wayside. And people say, "Well, we need to go visit them. We need to, you know, get them back." And you're right, we do. But the reality is, what's really needed is they need to quit settling for baby food and start getting into the meat. That begins with an individual responsibility. There's no meat in your spiritual life. My challenge is this: let's change today. You yourself start getting into the Word. Learn how to break down Scripture. Learn how to get into Scriptures. Learn how to look up words. You know, there are so many. I've got Bible programs that I use. It's really awesome. I've got, you know, no telling how many translations, commentaries, language helps and all. And I know that you don't have that, but on the internet, there are Bible programs upon Bible programs that anybody can use. And it's got commentaries, it's got word definitions, it's got it all. Get in it. Do you realize that more information today is at our fingertips than ever before? And it's not being utilized.
Because we're missing the appetite. You won't eat when you're not hungry. Listen, a challenge today. Let's get hungry. Let's get hungry. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. My challenge to you is this. You need to be saved. I tell you straightforwardly, the reason you need to be saved is because you're going to hell. See, there is a heaven, there is a hell. One of two places you're going to spend eternity. The choice is up to you. Jesus Christ gave His life. He died, suffered, bled, and died upon Calvary to pay for your sin so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He's brought you here today to say, come. Come and be saved. Maybe you're here today and spiritually you're anemic. And after you thought about it and made a realistic evaluation, you realize you're anemic because of your diet. Maybe you need to turn off the TV. Maybe you need to set aside time. Maybe you need to organize your time better. But whatever the need is, it's no good to be anemic. If you've ever been anemic, you know how it feels. Weak and just tired and gloomy and, that's not the way you can be spiritually anemic, and that's not the way we want to be. We want to feel great in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We want to feel the love of God flowing through us. We want people to be able to see the glory of our Lord. It starts with your diet. Whatever your spiritual need is, I want to challenge you. Would you come during this invitation and respond as God leads? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. Oh Lord, this message has reminded me of my responsibility, Lord, to grow in You. It's easy, Lord, to get stagnant and the mentality of, well, that's good enough. But Lord, what we need is a steady diet in Your Word. So Lord, I pray that today, that You will remind everyone present that no matter what stage in life we're in, young, old, middle age, we need to be growing. Help us, Lord, not to settle for less than the best. Now this invitation, help us to respond, Lord, to Your leading. In Jesus' name.